Well, over 10 years ago, there was a pastor in the Midwest. In fact, he pastors a church in suburban Kansas City, the Kansas side of the Kansas City metro area. And he stood before his church family, and he made a confession. And anytime a pastor stands up before his people and says, "I have a confession to make tonight or today," you can hear a pin drop. People are like, "What's he gonna say? He has a confession to make." This is the confession, quote, "In the church, we often spend the majority of our time teaching people how to live the minority of their lives," end quote. We spend the majority of our time teaching people how to live the minority of their lives. So this sermon, today and next weekend, we'll address head-on what we spend the majority of our time doing in our lives. Most of us spend the majority of our waking hours working. And that work includes a 40 to 50 to 60 hour work weeks that we spend at our jobs, as teachers, as restaurant servers, as accountants, as pool cleaners, as doctors, as nurses, as nannies, as Navy sailors, as speech therapists, as custodians, as law enforcement officers, as photographers and artists and baristas and musicians and MRI technicians and private investigators and sales managers and welders and engineers. And that work that we spend the 40, 50, 60 hours a week doing, that work doesn't even include the work that you don't get paid for, such as parenting. Any of you parents get paid by your two-year-old? Grandparenting. Any of you grandparents get paid by your six-year-old? We don't get paid for doing laundry or cooking meals or packing lunches or cleaning the kitchen or changing diapers or yard work or exercise or social justice or serving your church family or car repairs or feeding the pets. When my kids are growing up, we had rabbits three different times. I had rabbits three different times. Guess who got to change that stinky tray all the time? Yours truly. Do you think I've seen any money? What about grocery shopping? Or being a student? I don't know any students that get paid, do you? Most of us spend a majority of our waking hours at work. And so work consumes most of our lives. Work is a crucial commitment that matters. So, the question on the table this morning is, how does God view work? To answer that question and to understand work, we need to go all the way back to the beginning, to Genesis, the first book in the Bible, and the place where we learn the beginning of the story of history. And so I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. It is none other than page 1. All of you can turn there very quickly, and you don't need to use your tabs or anything. Just boom, first page, Genesis chapter 1. So today I'm going to sort of do an overview, nothing in depth, but give a global overview of how God views work found in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. And so you're going to have to stay with me, so don't close your Bible after I read the first portion of Scripture, because there will be a second and a third and a fourth and a fifth, all of them found in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. So stay with me now, okay? So Genesis chapter 1, page 1. The book of Genesis is the foundation for the crucial commitment of work. And any biblical teaching on work finds itself grounded in the first three chapters of this book, which tell the story of God's creation, which is the first work that anyone ever does. God is the first worker. He does the first work that anyone ever does. He does the work of creation. And today, more than anything else, we're going to see God at work And I'm going to show you four foundation stones of your job, whether you get paid or you change rabbit trays and you don't get paid. Four foundation stones of your job or jobs. Foundation stone number one, God is a worker. God works when God creates. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the first sentence in the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, this isn't a sermon on creationism. This isn't a sermon on young earth, old earth, middle earth, no earth. This is, so just know that. I'm talking about work. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And then God goes on in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, and he creates day 2 and day 3 and day 4 and day 5. And then he comes to day 6 when he creates the animals. Drop down to verse 24 in your Bibles, Genesis 1, 24. Day 6, verse 24. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind, and it was so. And God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds, and God saw that it was good. To conclude day 6, God creates the pinnacle of creation. He creates human beings to populate the earth. Verse 26 in your Bibles, Genesis 1, 26. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God. He created them, male and female. He created them. So I have an announcement to make to you. We are made in the image of God, which means that God is the ultimate ruler and God is the ultimate king, but we were appointed by God to represent God and to rule the earth on God's behalf. We are responsible under God, responsible to God as we live life to manage and to develop and to care for creation. So, what did God say to man here? You can see it in your Bibles. He said, fill the earth. He said, subdue the earth. He said, rule over the earth. The cultural mandate is the accomplishment of that great command that God gave to man. And so it is the execution of man's divinely given stewardship over creation, for we are the kings of creation under God. It includes the development and the improvement of the creation that is about us. And then ideally, when this improvement and development takes place, it is accomplished by the enabling power of God at work in us. And then we take this creation and what we do with it and to it and for it, and we lay it down at the feet of him who is king of man and king of nature, the one in whose image we are made and for whom all things have been created. God continues his work. God is at work in creation. Chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. God works with his hands to sculpt a man's body. With his hands. Remember several weeks ago when Mike Bradbury, our facilities manager, was here and I was preaching through Jeremiah and we went to the potter's house, Jeremiah chapter 18, and Mike sat here and he threw pottery the entire sermon. I was in awe of him, just like many of you were, using his hands to shape things. That is literally what God does here, to sculpt man's body. Chapter 2, verse 7, then the Lord God formed, just as Mike was forming pottery that day, he formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. God's not done sculpting with his hands. Drop down to chapter 2, verse 21. God works with his hands to sculpt a woman's body. Chapter 2, verse 21. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. So he takes his rib out, goes off somewhere else, shapes the woman with his hands, and then it says, and he brought her to the man. God is at work. God also works in digging a garden. How many of you are gardeners? Raise your hand. How many of you have been digging in the dirt lately? Think about God at work when you're digging in your dirt. Chapter 2, verse 8. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. God is at work. He planted a garden. God works by planting an orchard. The next verse, chapter 2, verse 9. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. God works by planting an orchard. God's not done working. Later, God works by tailoring clothes for Adam and Eve. How many of you sew? Raise your hands. How many of you? Don't be embarrassed. Raise your hands. It's a lost art, isn't it? Thank you. No need to be embarrassed by that. My wife sewed her wedding dress that she wore in our wedding. There's nothing wrong with sewing. Saved us a bunch of money that we didn't have. Chapter 3, verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. God was the first tailor, the first one to sew. He didn't have to go to those fabric stores like I used to have to go to with her and sit there and I go, this is like a library. No one says anything, no one breathes, it's so quiet in here, and they just sit and look through these massive things. God was before, what is it here? It was Cloth World back in those days. What's a clothing shop, a fabric store here? Joanne Fabrics, yes, thank you. Yes, I've been there many times. Yes, yes. I've been there once. Joanne Fabrics. It was depressing too, by the way, but that's another. Am I the only one who thinks that? Anyway, I'm not ragging on Joanne. Don't write me. Chapter 3, verse 21. The Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. So, Foundation one is God is a worker. God works when he creates. Foundation two of your job is God's work is good. Good means that his work is beneficial. So let's go back to chapter one again. Chapter one, verse four. We're going to race through the creation account. Chapter one, verse four. We're going to see that God's work is good. Chapter one, verse four. God saw that the light was good. Down to verse 10, chapter 1, verse 10. God saw that it was good. Chapter 12, and God saw that it was what? Okay, thank you. Verse 18, and God saw that it was? Verse 21, and God saw that it was? Verse 25, and God saw that it was? Verse 31. God saw all that he had made. I like this. Verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Foundation stone one of your job is God is a worker. God works when he creates. Foundation stone two of your job is God's work is good. In fact, he says it is very good. Foundation stone number three. Guess what? God created you to work. Work is a part of God's plan for mankind from creation. Sometimes people think that we have to work because of the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. Work was instituted before they fell into sin. God created you to work. God gave the mandate that we should arrange the raw materials of creating for the flourishing of the human community. We were created in his image, and part of being created in his image is to work. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, please. Genesis 2, 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Verse 5. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man. Remember, he shaped him like a potter from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So the image here again is of the potter and the clay. God is the artist, and he's bonded to his work. God deliberately and God intentionally, not accidentally, shapes and forms man in his image. The patriarch Job puts it this way in Job chapter 10, verses 8 and 9. Job says, "Your hands shaped me and made me. Remember that you molded me like clay. Will you now turn me to dust again?" So God, the great potter, shapes mankind in his image. He breathes into his nostrils life, and we represent God as the rulers of the earth in place of God. So those of us made in his image are given the awesome privilege of working alongside the Creator to make his creation flourish. And even after the fall, you and I are encouraged to shape our character, to provide for our families and to serve others, because work is a gift from God, not a punishment for sin. Work is a gift from God, not a punishment for sin. Even before the fall, humanity has duties to perform. Before there was sin, there was work. Genesis 2:15, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Genesis 2:15 tells us you and I were created to work. So we know that our individual contributions of work can be a part of God's beautiful plan. And God works, and we're created in God's image, so we must work. God made us to work. Work is morally good. Work has dignity and value in God's eyes. Work is a gift from God. It's not a punishment for sin. God created our minds to think, and God created our hands to make, and God gave us strength to be about the business of altering the way that things are in the world. And therefore, work is seeing the world, thinking of how it could be better, and doing something about it. So beginning here in Genesis, humanity is graciously invited by God to get in on the work. God says, "You know what? I had so much fun creating this garden. It was so much fun. I want you to come in here and help me tend to it. I want you to come work with me on it." That might be a line you might want to use with your kids. "I want you to come on out here and work with me on it. It was so much fun, God making it for us." God lets us help. From a Christian perspective, your work has value, not just because it contributes to your well-being, and not just because it's a means by which you earn a living, but because it contributes to someone else. The Bible presents the dignity and inherent goodness of all kinds of work, and the Bible corrects our misguided beliefs that the more money you make or the more prestigious your job title, the more valuable your work. Don't believe that lie. Genesis teaches that work has value because God designed work to be very important, a very important way to glorify God and to make Him famous, not ourselves. John Piper, retired pastor from Minneapolis and of one of our sister churches, puts it this way in his book, Don't Waste Your Life. If you've never read the book, I highly recommend it. It came out in like 2003. It is an excellent book to read, no matter what your age. Don't Waste Your Life by John Piper. This quote, I think, comes from like page 130 or so. So this is what Piper writes. God made man in his own image so that he would be seen and enjoyed and honored through what man does. Then God said, first of all, that what man does is work. He subdues and takes dominion over the earth. This implies that part of what it means to be human is to exercise lordship over creation and give the world shape and order and design that reflect the truth and beauty of God. God makes man, so to speak, his ruling deputy and endows him with godlike rights and capacities to subdue the world, to use it and shape it for good purposes, especially the purpose of magnifying the Creator. Think about your work, whether paid or unpaid, in these ways. Too often our society reduces work to be simply a means through which we make money and achieve status and guarantee personal security. And in our society, success is bound up in achievement. But the achievements that really matter in the eyes of the world are the ones that produce a lot of money. That is why we wrongly value some work as more significant or better than other work. We don't primarily think of work as a means to serve other people or to improve society because our focus is so much on compensation. How much money will I get from this? Because we want as much money as possible to spend today and also in order to secure our futures. And so you may hold a job that carries a modest salary or relatively little prestige, but your work is valuable if it fits your gifts and if you're serving people and making a difference in the lives of people. I'm thinking now of one of my daughters who is a social worker. People don't go into social work to get rich. They go into social work because they love people and they want to make a difference in the lives of people. And my daughter was built to be a social worker. She was built to love people. She cares deeply about people. So she worked as an adoption case manager. That was her first job as a social worker for Bethany Christian Fellowship. And now she works for the state government where she lives as a social worker. She loves helping people and making a difference in their lives. She's my kid who will say, "Hey, Dad, let's talk about feelings now. I want to talk to you about your feelings." That's her. She cares about me, but she's never going to be rich being a social worker. So you may hold a job that carries a modest salary or relatively little prestige in the eyes of the world, but your work is valuable if it fits your gifts and if you are serving people and making a difference in their lives. So it begs the question, what has sin done to work? It brings me to the fourth foundational stone of your job. Work was drastically affected by the fall. When sin entered the picture, work was cursed. So remember, work existed before the fall, but after the fall, it got harder. Verse 17, chapter 3, verse 17 of your Bibles. This is after the fall, chapter 3, verse 17. Work drastically affected by the fall. To Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Because of the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, work is hard. Work involves this on the screen, thorns and thistles. Work involves this as well. Here's a guy in that great farming state of Kansas, sweating, working the fields. It involves sweat. So I have an announcement to make to you, especially if you're younger. You're a high school student, college student, young adult. Don't expect life at work to be peachy. That's an old man word, peachy. I knew you'd like it. Or I could use the word I learned when I got to Southern California 10 years ago. Don't expect life at work to be totally rad. You like that one better? But that's probably dated too, isn't it? We probably all know Christians who go to work thinking that since they love Jesus, everything is going to work out at work. It's not. You might wreck a company truck. You might overrun your budget. You might miss a sales quota. You might lose a client. You might lose computer work that you didn't properly back up. You might have a conflict with your boss. You might have a disagreement with one of your coworkers. You may accidentally give a patient the wrong medicine. You might feel like your job is beneath your intelligence and beneath your education and beneath your experience and beneath your skills. But these things don't mean that Jesus doesn't love you or that God is punishing you. These things are the inevitable, inescapable result of living in a fallen world. Remember the words of Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. Work is cursed now. Work has been affected by the fall. Work doesn't always work the way it should. Don't expect everything at work to always work out. There will be thorns and thistles and sweat. And since the fall, humans have been ambivalent to work. Work is hated because of frustration. Now, the Apostle Paul, we saw this when we were going through the book of Romans, had this to say about frustration. For creation was subjected to frustration when the fall happened, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. So we're living in a frustrated creation now because of the effects of sin. Work is hated because of frustration, but at the same time, work is loved because of a sense of creative purpose and meaning that work can bring to life. For centuries past, for years and years in the past, humans found their primary identity in their families and in the attendant relationships to their families. They also found identity in their character, who they are as a person. But now, our culture has shifted the personal meaning of our lives from family and from the attendant relationships and from our character to our work. And so deciding what you will be as a worker and attaining a certain position is of utmost importance. And that is why it's so common when you meet someone for the first time, you ask, "What do you do for a living?" I hate the question. I hate it when I sit on an airplane next to someone and they look at me and go, "So where are you going?" Well, I'll tell them where I'm going. "So what do you do for a living? What do you do for work?" Because I know that once I say, "I'm a pastor, I'm a minister, I'm a man of the cloth," whatever you want to say it, the conversation's over. Unless we hit turbulence. And then they'll grab my hand and say, Reverend, would you pray? Tell my mom I love her. What do you do for a living? So I want to show you a photo. This is John Lucas II. Some of you who are my age or older might remember Luke, as he was called, Cool Hand Luke. He played for the NBA for 14 years. He was an All-American basketball player at University of Maryland, was a member of the 1986 Houston Rockets team that made it to the NBA Finals, where they lost the Boston Celtics in six games. I know, because I was at that sixth game with my newborn. The social worker I was just talking about, she was like days out of the hospital, and Carol and I took her and happened to sit next to a pediatrician who looked over at us and said, what in the world are you doing here with your newborn? Because it was so noisy and so many germs, 16,611 people and a crying baby, but we were there. So anyway, I knew John 30 years ago when he was playing for the Rockets and I was serving as their team chaplain. And he lived around the corner from the church that we served in Houston. And I vividly remember a conversation with John as we discussed this shift in personal meaning from family and relationships and character to what do you do for a living? So remember, he's an NBA player. Everybody knew who he was. And John said to me one day, quote, I'm John Lucas, who happens to be playing in the NBA right now, not an NBA player who happens to be named John Lucas. I never forgot that. Basically, what I do does not define who I am. One day I won't be playing anymore. And after 14 years, he didn't play anymore. He coached for a number of teams, and now he's out of basketball. John did not want to craft his personal identity from his job as an NBA player, and you and I should not craft our personal identities from our jobs, whatever that job may be. When we let our work define us, so much is at stake every time we face a deadline or start a new project, or when our students are tested on California Common Core standards, because our performance becomes the measure of our worth. Don't let your work define who you are, no matter how good you are at it. Don't let it. Your personal peace and identity are not wrapped up in what you do and what you achieve. A failing grade on an exam or an injury that sidelines you from your high school soccer team for the rest of the season, that doesn't mean your life is over. Don't allow who you are to become so tied into what you do. You're a human being, not a human doing. Check your identity and your insecurities. And ask yourself, when it comes to your job, what are you trying to prove and to whom? Is your dad's voice in your ear telling you you'll never amount to anything and you're trying to prove to him, I'll show him. What are you trying to prove and to whom? You were not created to find your ultimate satisfaction and achievement through work. Work was not meant to bear the burden of your personal identity and give meaning to your life. And ever since Adam and Eve sinned, God's good gift of work and childbirth and relationships have been broken and hard and difficult and challenging, and this isn't the way it was meant to be. And that's why Jesus came. Jesus came because our world is broken. Life is still broken. Work is still hard, but Jesus came to redeem the world. And when we come to Jesus in faith and repentance, our sins are forgiven. And we're given the free gift of new life right now and an eternal life to come. And by the way, there'll be work in heaven. I can show you multiple passages. So you won't be floating around on a cloud playing a harp. There will be work in heaven. You won't have thorns and thistles, and I guess we won't be sweating. I guess. I'll find out. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead at his resurrection is now working to remake us and everything that we do. And so, God's design from the beginning includes work. You and I were created for work. Work is a divine institution established by God. It should be highly valued by Christians. And let us give work the worth that God intends. Work has value and work has dignity in God's eyes. Work is morally good. If your work is legitimate, and by that I mean if it fits within the moral will of God as revealed in the Bible. Remember, we talked about God's will last fall, and we talked about God's moral will, which is what's here in the Word of God. It's legitimate work if it fits within the moral will of the Bible. And if that's the case, then your work is sacred. Even if it has nothing directly to do with the Bible, your work is sacred. Even if it has nothing to do with church or missions, your work is sacred. Delivering for UPS is as noble as preaching. Grocery stocking is as godly as serving as a missionary. Cleaning bathrooms at the airport is as sacred as working on a church staff. God designed work from the beginning, and He wants us to work. So, next week, I'm going to unpack the Bible's answer to the central question of every disciple of Jesus. If Jesus were me, if Jesus lived in San Diego, if Jesus had my job, my personality, my income, how would Jesus live and work? The focus is going to be, how would Jesus work? How does God intend for us to work on our jobs? We'll answer that question next week. And so until then, let's get back to work.